Today we're going to loop back a little bit to our Apostles' Creed series, Gospel Truth. And today we're moving on to the first phrase of the third article of the Creed, known that we speak as I believe in the Holy Spirit. So please open your bulletin to the sermon outline, and we'll pray and get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the opportunity to come to it, enabled by your Holy Spirit to understand. Help us to see what it is you have for us there and apply it in our lives in ways that make a difference. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you may recall, the first article of the Apostles' Creed focuses on the Father and on creation. The second focuses on Jesus the Son. So it seems pretty natural that the third would then focus on the Holy Spirit, and it does. And also, along with him, it focuses on his work within and among believers, both now and into eternity. So we move on to I believe in the Holy Spirit. So some very basic questions. First of all, who is the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, along with the Father and the Son. That's nothing new to most of us. It's something we maybe take for granted. But today we're going to dig a little deeper, in the sense to make sure we have a firm grasp on kind of how this all fits together. One thing to be aware of is, as again many of you know, all three, the Father, Son, and Spirit, are fully God and equally God. But each of them is active in a little bit different ways in our lives and in the world around us. They're three distinct persons, but each with different roles, all as one and the same God. Now, that's actually a little bit of a challenging concept. We're probably used to that. But a lot of folks in the world don't have any idea how that can possibly be the case. And so it's good for us to be firm in our understanding to the extent we can, and our comfort in attempting to explain that to others. One thing is to realize that as a person, the Spirit should not be treated as simply a power or referred to as it. Right? You know, I think I remember seeing a book that was called The Boy Called It. A boy who was just terribly abused and depersonified, depersonalized, and treated as an object to the point that people called him it. Now just think how awful that is to treat a person like an object, to treat them as if they are an it and not a he or a her. Jehovah's Witnesses reject the Trinity, and they try to argue that the Spirit is just a power and that Jesus is not God. Those are central arguments in their theology. Also, along similar lines, oneness Pentecostals or Jesus-only Pentecostals, also reject the Trinity and teach that the Spirit and the Father are just Jesus wearing different hats. They refuse to accept the idea that God is three in one. Because they can't understand it, they reject it. Well, I think there's a lot of things about God that are beyond us. He made it clear that his thoughts are beyond our thoughts and his ways are beyond our ways, and his nature is probably beyond our comprehension to some extent. We can't fully grasp everything about who God is. So out come things like this, trying to explain away what we know to be true, even if we can't explain all the details of how it works. But there are many passages in Scripture that show two or three of the persons of the Trinity active at the same time, or even interacting with each other. So by understanding what the scripture is saying, it implies clearly that God is three persons in one. So we have no need to question that. But we need to be clear in how we talk about the Spirit, particularly that he is a he and not an it. I actually have worked with a couple of local pastors over the years who had a bad habit of referring to the Spirit as it. And every time I heard it, it kind of made me cringe. And I called them on it to the point they eventually kind of broke that habit, I think. But it wasn't intentional. It was just an oversight on their part. And I think we need to be careful to be clear and not misleading anyone by doing things unintentionally either. So let's be clear about who the Spirit is. One other thought is, in many ways, the Spirit took a handoff from Jesus. When Jesus ascended back to the Father, there was kind of a baton pass to the Spirit, and the Spirit took over quite a number of things that Jesus had previously been doing himself, in person with the disciples. But now those things were going to be the role of the Holy Spirit. So we'll see a number of those as we walk through things this morning. So let's take a look at a few very key aspects of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and in the world around us. One key concept is this, the idea that the Spirit is with you and in you. Shortly before ascending back to the Father, Jesus said this. He said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And he went on later to say, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You know, in the Old Testament and right up until Pentecost, the Spirit was only with those who were believers. But he dwelt in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. He was with the people, but he dwelt in the temple. When Jesus fulfilled his role as the final sacrifice for sin, the temple became unnecessary. There was no need for sacrifices anymore. So from that point on, instead of dwelling within the tabernacle and then later in the temple, God began to dwell within each believer. There was a change. The Holy Spirit was no longer just with them. The Holy Spirit was in them. Today, each believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit. All believers together make up the body of Christ and the worldwide temple of God. When an unbeliever takes that step from unbelief to belief, trusting Christ as their Savior, they're regenerated from death to life spiritually, and the Holy Spirit immediately begins to dwell in them. He takes up residence in them because they are now part of the temple. They're now part of God's temple today. Every believer is. They receive at that point all of the Spirit they're ever going to have. Not just some small portion. Not just a down payment. When we read about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not about getting more of him. It's actually not about how much of the Spirit we have. It's about how much of us the Spirit has. How much of us we have surrendered to the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is about surrendering to the Spirit. It's not about gaining more of him, as if we're somehow given a portion now and a portion later and another one later. It's about surrendering more. More and more of us is given to his control. It's about our complete and unreserved surrender to him. So this was a key change. This was a very important change in the world of faith. when the Spirit moved from being just with believers to being in believers. And we benefit from that today. You know, Jesus continued to talk about the Spirit. In fact, if you ever want to go back and read it, especially John 14, 15, and 16, there's a lot of good information there about the Spirit and His role in our lives. But Jesus went on to say this. He said, "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you." There's a clear handoff. Jesus previously directly taught His disciples, but now He was gone. So there was a handoff. And the Holy Spirit would not only teach them new things, continue to teach them new things, He would also remind them of what Jesus had directly taught them. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a lot to learn. And it seems like the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. You ever thought of that? Every time you learn something, you realize there's more out there you don't know. So the things you're aware of that you don't know get bigger and bigger. It kind of feels like a losing battle sometimes. Well, when it was time for Jesus to leave, He still had plenty of things left to teach those who followed Him. There was no way they could learn all of it before He left. Even if He could teach it, they couldn't learn it all. They had limited capacity. He did accomplish everything that the Father asked Him to do, but learning is a lifelong, maybe even eternal task for believers. He said, if you notice, He said, there was more than you can now bear. I could give it all to you, but you couldn't handle it. So I'm going to give you what you can handle, and the Spirit will continue that work, continuing to give you what you can handle over time. So teaching must also continue. Jesus handed off His teaching role to the Holy Spirit. You know, I also find that over the years, it's harder and harder for me to retain what I learn. I can learn something, and I swear sometimes 15 minutes later, I don't have it anymore. I don't know where it went. I don't know where it goes. It just doesn't stick as well as it used to, or as long as it used to. I need reminders, a lot of reminders. I know my dad was a list maker, but I'm pretty sure I've gone multiple times past him now, the lists of stuff I use to try to keep track of things, and the reminders on my phone to tell me something or another over and over, many times a day. Thankfully, Jesus assigned the Holy Spirit to help us with all of that. The Holy Spirit teaches and reminds believers. So He teaches new things, but He also reminds us of things we already know. Because we're limited. We only have so much capacity. We just need to be listening and always ready to receive it and obediently apply it in our lives. He's always ready to teach us, but we have to be ready to listen. And then Peter said this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And then Paul said to Timothy, along similar lines, he said, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Isn't it ironic that Paul, as an apostle, could say that all Scripture is God-breathed, and the words he was writing in saying it, became part of Scripture. To know that the Spirit is behind everything in the recording, the delivery and recording of God's Word, is comforting. You know, the Holy Spirit worked through the minds, mouths, and hands of imperfect people to deliver His perfect Word. The Spirit's able to overcome imperfection in the delivery of perfection. I spent most of the past 30-plus years as a teacher or trainer of various things. Some of them far more important, in my opinion, than others, but all of them necessary in the time. In many cases, it's difficult to think of a more ideal learning opportunity than to have the author of the material themselves doing the teaching. What better could you ask for, right? That's what believers have available to us at any time we want. We can have the author of God's Word teach us any time we're ready. No matter where we are, no matter when it is, when we're ready to listen, He's ready to teach. The author himself is ready. We just have to be ready. The Spirit inspired the delivery of God's Word, obviously a key factor in our lives today. And then something we're also quite familiar with is the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification in our lives. Paul said to the Galatians, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." And to the Romans, he said, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Now, until I arrived this morning, I was under the assumption that most of the planting in our area was done, but I found out otherwise. It's a little too wet on the north side of Highway 11. But I was thinking about planting when I was reading these verses. And, you know, now is the time, once the planting is done, that's when the waiting starts, right? It's got to be a little bit nerve-wracking wondering what's going to come up out of the ground, wouldn't you think? You know, it's not like there's really a good way to predict what you're going to get, right? You just stick some seed in the ground and you hope for the best. Maybe it'll be wheat this year, you know? Maybe sunflowers. That would be a nice change. Or maybe pumpkins. Wouldn't that be fun? I would think they'd, you know, a farmer would like to know as soon as possible what's going to come out of the ground so that they can start keeping an eye on the prices and planning for what they're going to need and when they're going to need it when it comes time for harvest, right? You know, sugar beets are way different than reed canary or broccoli. So how would you plan if you don't know what's coming up? But man, it would be nice if there was a way you could know in advance what was going to come out of the ground. Oh, I suppose you could pay attention to what kind of seed you put in the ground. I imagine that would be a good hint, right? Does that work pretty well? Usually, kind of what you put in is what you get out, right? That's a good idea. We've got excellent farmers in this area. I'm not sure everybody has that figured out, really, but it's a good thing that that's not how it works, right? It's not a gamble in terms of what you're going to get. I do seem to recall that some of the places that you could mail order seeds, you could buy these little mystery packs, right? Have you ever seen those? It's a packet of seeds and you have no idea what's in there. And you go and plant those and then you literally wait to find out what it is. I don't think farmers would be interested in that much. There's enough risk in farming without throwing that into the mix. Thankfully, one of the few sure things that a farmer experiences in their life is that they can know that what they put into the ground is what they're going to get out of the ground. Maybe not be able to predict the amount or the quality, but pretty confidently know that what I put in the ground is the same kind of thing I'm going to get out of the ground. Well, it's the same for our lives spiritually. What we plant is what we will harvest. Not only is that principle true in our lives, but it's also we also have the Holy Spirit ready to work on our behalf to help us sow the right seed so that we can get the right results. Our sin natures want us to plant things that will draw us further away from God. But the Spirit helps us plant what will draw us closer to Him. So the Spirit's got a very important role in helping us invest in our lives, to plant things that honor God. The Spirit enables believers to overcome the sin nature. It's one of the biggest challenges we face in our lives. It's one of the things we battle with constantly, but He gives us the ability to plant good things so that we can harvest good things, so that our lives can produce fruit that unbelievers can't produce. There we go. Paul also said to the Galatians, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Now, those are the kind of crops that the Lord wants to produce in and through our lives. Fruit that's a blessing, catches the attention of others, and prompts them to wonder what's different about us. To wonder why they keep getting all kinds of weeds in their lives while we have a bumper crop of beautiful fruit that overflows into the lives of people around us. That's the kind of stuff we want to be growing in our lives. And that's the kind of stuff we can't grow without the Holy Spirit's help. So the Spirit enables believers to produce spiritual fruit. The Spirit makes us and our lives observably different from the world around us. You know, there's a verse in, I think it's in 2 Peter that says, be ready, be prepared to answer the questions of those who ask, right? People who are going to ask us about what makes us different. Why would they ask if they couldn't see a difference? They want to see that difference. That's part of the plan. So they can ask and we can provide answers. Luke goes on in Acts to say this: "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Well, this is talking about the time when Peter and John were forced to appear before the Sanhedrin. They had been out preaching Jesus' gospel, and of course the religious leaders didn't like that much. So they forced them to come in and represent themselves in their religious court, basically. And in that context, Peter boldly proclaimed that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Now, that's not the kind of thing you say to the Sanhedrin if you want to protect your life. But Peter didn't care. Peter boldly told them the truth. In fact, as I recall, he pretty much laid the blame at their feet because they're the one who crucified their own Messiah. The religious leaders were shocked by their courage, especially since they were uneducated men. The only way they could explain it was that they knew these men had been with Jesus. Right? Cause and effect. Why are these people the way they are? Well, they'd been with Jesus. What else could it have been? That's the thing they have in common. They had been with Jesus, and Now they're like this. Well, in reality, they not only concluded that Jesus had somehow changed these men from what they had been to what they were now, which was highly skilled and effective proclaimers of the message that was changing the world. What they didn't know is they didn't realize how entirely right they were. They didn't realize that exactly what they had put their finger on was really the cause. It wasn't just that Jesus was a troublemaker and they got exposed to his attitude and ideas. Jesus literally changed their lives and made them what they were. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit today, to change us and make us what we could not be on our own. Jesus calls us to change the world, not by our own means, but by the power of the Spirit and of the Word of God. The Spirit enables believers to be effective witnesses. Now, we could go on for days and days looking at all the ways that the Holy Spirit works in our lives and in the world around us. But just for now, I'll leave you with this. You can find this in your bulletin. This is just one good list of many of the roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. Some of which you've already looked at, some of which we didn't. But I'd really encourage you to look through them sometime along with the related scriptures. And realize how much the Holy Spirit is a part of our lives as believers. It's pretty impressive. It's important that believers get familiar with the Spirit and His work in and through us, because after all, He lives in us, and He's the only means by which we can successfully live the Christian life. We cannot do it on our own. We can't be and do all that God has called us to do. That's the Spirit's work through us. We can't do it on our own. Have you ever had a dead car battery? Isn't that frustrating? And it usually happens right at the worst time, right? When you don't have the time to deal with it. When your car battery is dead, how well does your car work? Not so well, right? You know, when it's out of gas is one thing. You know, some of it still works, right? When it's got a flat tire, most of it still works, but it's a problem. But when your battery's dead, you get nothing. Right? You know, when your battery's dead, you could add gas, but it doesn't matter. You could add air in the tires, but it doesn't matter. You could change the spark plugs, but it doesn't matter. You could wash it so it looks nice, or even paint it if you want. So it looks good, but it doesn't do anything. That's the way the Christian life is. We can do all kinds of things on our own to try and make it work. But it won't. We can even just try to make it look good. And maybe to other people it looks okay, but it's not accomplishing anything. Without the Spirit, nothing works. Nothing works in the Christian life without the Spirit. You know, the imagery of being grafted into the vine? We need to abide in the vine. We need to stay connected to the vine so that the sap of the Holy Spirit can flow from the vine into us as the branch and make things work, to produce fruit that we can't produce. We're not capable of it, but He is capable of doing it through us. One last thing. Two errors that unfortunately are all too common. On one extreme, some tend to give the Spirit too much focus, to the point of neglecting Jesus and the Father. They may also abuse, misuse, or misrepresent the work that He does, often and most especially related to the gifts He provides. Now, I'm not what might be called a cessationist who feels like they're in a position to tell God what He can and can't do today. He can do whatever He chooses, and I'm not going to claim any of the gifts or any of the works of the Spirit are no longer in play. That's up to God. But I think it's pretty clear that there are biblical guidelines and principles that need to be respected and followed related to the Spirit's work and gifts. and our role in those things. Now, on the other extreme, some tend to give the Spirit too little focus, even seemingly trying to consciously minimize his role in any kind of interaction with him, as if he's no longer an active or valid part of the Trinity. Basically, kind of shutting the door and just leaving him in the back room. You know, sometimes this might be a result of overreacting to perceived abuses in the opposite direction, or even fear of what for them may be quite unfamiliar aspects of God's nature and work. But both of these errors are terribly unfortunate, even dangerous in the life of a believer or a church. The Spirit's role in and through our lives should be just as important and significant as the roles of Jesus and the Father, but not any more so. The three persons of the Trinity are co-equal. We shouldn't ignore any of them, and neither should we make one somehow far more prominent than the others. We should be nearly constantly, consciously, and intentionally interacting with the Spirit in his role of all those ways that he works in our lives, taking the handoffs that Jesus left him responsible for. He guides and enables us to be and do what the Father has called us to, and what Jesus died to give us the freedom to do. A life without the Spirit is no life at all. But his goal, the Spirit's goal, is not to glorify himself, it's to glorify Jesus in ways that align with God's word. So as usual, the truth is found somewhere closer to the middle than to either extreme. So let's welcome the Spirit to be and do what Jesus and the Father sent him to do in our lives and in the world around us. Next week, we move on. The Holy Christian Church and the Communion of Saints. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in us. Jesus, we thank you for the handoffs you made so that we would not be left alone, so that we would have the Spirit with us and in us to empower our lives and enable us to be and do all that you've created and called us to. Lord, help us to get our arms around this thing that we call the Christian life, to give up trying to do things on our own, just surrender ourselves to you and allow you to be at work as you intend. We just ask your blessing on the rest of this day and your work in us and through us as we go through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So please turn to hymn number 173, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Trouble anywhere.